O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that we are redeemed, that we are no longer in bondage to fear, to sin, to death, that You truly have made us alive with Christ seated at Your right hand. Father, we thank You. You've given us a bright and endless, glorious future. Father, may our hearts and our lives and minds and our thoughts in this world, while we dwell in this world and travel through this world, constantly remember the absolute glory that is ours to share with You, both now and forever. Father, we just ask that You would bless this time, and may the Spirit minister to each one according to our need. And we thank You for Your word of truth that we can build our lives on. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to a man reflecting on mankind and the nature of man, and kind of a common misperception that we have. You ask people, you know, there's a lot of bad things going on in the world, but do you think for the most part that most people are really, you know, pretty good people? Are pretty good people? And that's kind of the general perception we have. We kind of extend that grace and thought that, you know, usually I'm surrounded by pretty nice and, you know, good people. But how contrary that is to Scripture and history, contrary to truth. In Proverbs, let's start with Proverbs chapter 14 this morning. And we find, an example in this 14th proverb. We won't read too much of it here, but there's a clear division between the righteous and the unrighteous, that those that fear the Lord and those that do not fear the Lord. And we know from our experiences and from Scripture that those that fear the Lord have learned to fear the Lord. They have learned through their own failures. They have learned through their own shortcomings. They have learned through life experiences that God is to be honored. He is worthy to be honored and revered. And when a person learns to honor and revere God and know that God, that is the Almighty God, is the Lord of our life and Lord of all creation, for some people, that changes their hearts and their lives. For some people, they learn that lesson and seek continually, kind of again an initial thing, but also on a continual basis, seek to discontinue doing those things that are contrary to the goodness of God and the positive work that God is doing in their lives. And then there are others who see that and are prideful and resentful. Some for a time, some for the rest of their lives. But What we find in Proverbs is as Solomon assembles these bits of wisdom, I think just for time's sake here, we will start with verse 7. It says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man. Leave the place. Get out of the way. When thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and the stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Mainly that 12th verse. We live in a world where all sorts of experts anymore. Matter of fact, if you have an opinion, you are an expert. And people like to publish their wisdom and their expertise, no matter how foolish it is. Put it out there for all to see. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We see two kind of odd, but I think comparable things. One is the general concept that, and this all traces back to the Garden of Eden, but the basic concept that humans have the wisdom and the understanding to successfully chart their own path through life and beyond this world. That humans have that ability, that wisdom, to plan their own eternities successfully. And whatever it is that they choose to believe and whatever it is they choose to follow, they will be successful in navigating eternity happily. That's the general concept. And that concept and that thought of choosing one's own way, they pass on to their children. And then their children grow and pass that on to their children. So that we find, like in the days of Noah, when, you know, who knows what happened, how this came to pass, but within much of it, within Adam's lifetime, before, while Adam was still alive, mankind in this world, it was kind of divided into those that followed God, the sons of God, and those who pursued the things of man. And the world in that short of a time, roughly 1,000 years or so, had gotten so bad that God brought a worldwide judgment, and except for one man and his family, eliminated the human race. And up until the time it started to rain, as we read in the New Testament, they were continuing as if it would last forever, and that their ways were right. They were given in marriage, marrying and given in marriage. They were planting. They were growing. They were harvesting. They were building. As if it would last forever. And when this is passed down from one generation to the next, more and more of the things of God and the truths of God are set aside in exchange for the ways of man. But as the judgment of the flood depicts, there was a way that seemed right and okay for them, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are things that began with our grandparents, great-grandparents, however many generations you want to go back, that set in motion this erosion, if you would, this, I call it a generational erosion of truth and of reality. Unless the Word of God, unless the our walk with God and our understanding of the things are carefully guarded and governed and encouraged and taught, and even when they are, it's bad enough, because when a child grows, they come to a point where I can make up my own mind. Yes, you can. Yes, we all did. And I think most of us learned the lesson that it's a very short and painful road. But there's a generational, if you would, erosion of truth or erosion of reality. I just use the word generational because it's something that's passed down. That we find largely in, and we'll get to this later, hopefully. Paul talks about it in Timothy, but we'll get to it later. But it's passed down to the point where the things of God aren't even known or recognized. There's no knowledge of God whatsoever in homes and in families. There's no recognition of the things of God. Holy days are turned into party days. Sacred days and sacred times are turned into just another or longer weekend. I had a discussion with some people recently. And, well, actually what it was is I was talking to some people the other night, and we were talking about my ministry, what I was doing, if I was still working, that sort of thing. The thing of weddings came up, and I said, well, you know, most pastors that I know and I talk to would rather do funerals than weddings. Because the nature of weddings, not that I don't do them, and not that I can't like doing them, but the nature of weddings these days kind of turned into a thing about the dress, the cake, and the party afterwards. God isn't really seen as having a part. They asked me, what do you ask people, you know, that you want to get married? I said, one of the first things I ask them after I get to know them is, why, since you are not going to church and you're not coming to my church or our church, why do you want to get married in a church? And generally the response is, well, it just seems like the right thing to do. So at least there is that bit of recognition. But it's not important enough to incorporate into the rest of their lives and other parts of their lives. And so the world that we live in today, even the vast majority of Christians do not attend church. And there are generations of people and young people that have no comprehension of church and the reason for it. And churches, I saw an article in papers, another church just south of Lincoln, that after 175 years or whatever, they're closing the doors, turning in the keys, because the congregation has gotten aged out, I think is the term they used, aged out. And that's what happens. And that's the kind of force that we face in this world, is there is this resistance against God's truth, and there's a way that seems better. What's more practical? It's more convenient. It's so many other things. So many other things. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Another example, and it might seem odd to tie the two together, but are the fires that are taking place currently and ongoing in California. There is a generational over a period of time, there's a basic truth that is simply ignored or put off or there's a better way to do that. And so many people have invested so much of their lives and their money in a life and a lifestyle that one match has changed. One little cardboard matches, something like that. And I'm saying anybody lit one and did it. But it's that very truth, it's that very example that the Lord used to bring me to call out to Him to seek for His truth in my life. Because the lesson that bit from history from an artist back in the, I'll say 1300s and 1500s, who did all his work in a stone building outside, no fire whatsoever was allowed in or near where his studio where he worked. Not even a light, not for heat, not for cooking, nothing. Because he realized, working with oil and turpentine and thinners, those sorts of flammable things, and cloth and wood, he lived in fear that pouring all of his life into these works of art, and it could all be wiped out, if in a sense, with a single match. That came to mind after hearing about some of the stories from California, how people have had these very expensive works of art and historical artifacts that have been turned to ash. Masterpieces, glorious masterpieces turned to ash. The end thereof are the ways of death. So there is a great value in recognizing and realizing as soon as possible in our lives and incorporating into our lives the fact that it is only the ways of God, the works of God, the leading of God that can save us from our lives being like the state of California. I'm speaking generally of the human race. Because there's a way that seems right, but it results in the loss of everything. But then there are the ways of God. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 3, I think I touched on this just a couple weeks ago, but Proverbs chapter 3. And let's read, verses 1 through 6. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, forget not my law, my directions, my instructions, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let them out of your grasp. Don't let them get away. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Don't forget them. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge the presence and the love and the person of God. And he shall direct thy paths. And you will not walk in the ways of man, but you will walk in the ways of God. And therefore, your labor and your life will not be wasted, will not end up in death and total destruction. but we'll lay up treasure in heaven. We'll do those things that God considers of great value, that he will make sure that they are remembered. He is not unfaithful, we read in Hebrews, to forget your labor of love, your faithfulness and your labor of love. How many family memories and pictures and things memories, things tied to memories, are now ash in California? How many of them are scattered and run downstream in North Carolina? There's a way that seems right, but when we really stop to think about it and give it space in our hearts and in our minds, we find that there is a value, going back to the example of children, there is a great value in passing down to our children truth. It is their choice, eventually, to embrace it, to incorporate it in their lives, to bind it about their neck and write it on the tables of their heart. We all have that choice. But it's important to pass it down. It is important to walk in it. It's important to know it. And it's important to pass it down. As in California, it is important. There are some people's houses that were safe. They did things intentionally at expense in case of situations just exactly like what is taking place. Because people realize it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. And the end of our lives in this world are going to happen. It's just a matter of when. We settle that in our hearts and minds, that the things that I give my energies and my monies and my time and my interest and my attention to in this world, that's the way that I have chosen, whatever it might be. That's the way that I have chosen. And that way, is it the ways of acknowledging God and his role and importance of his role in my life? Or is there ways that I like? And certainly the Lord must agree. If we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will direct our paths. We discover things that he led us to do some time ago, suddenly that's my life is founded on that rock. I've kind of forgotten about it. You know, it's something I did a long time ago, but suddenly I find out how valuable it was that I didn't really realize the value, but I trusted God and what he said. This is valuable. Hang on to it. Or maybe some of you have received things as an inheritance, and you know, a grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or somebody said, hang on to this. This is of value. And it turns out, wow, you know, it really is of value. Didn't look like it at the time. God says, hang on to this. Hang on to mercy and truth, the reality of the love of God in Christ. Incorporate it into your life so that when the time of reckoning comes, and the time when your body wears out, and the time when the fires come, and then in the times of trouble, we find out that God truly is our refuge, our help in time of need. And knowing that, there are children, there are adults that were children. I was going to say, it's generational. In talking to these people the other night, they were talking about, you know, we were talking about churches and weddings and that sort of thing. Without getting into it too deeply, I gave more reasons why I didn't particularly care to do weddings. I do them, and I you don't mind doing that. It's just that they aren't what they used to be. But we were talking about churches and how so many churches are aging out. Because the Word of God, because the value of the Word of God, even though there's children I talk to and old people that were children, that I don't know how many times I've heard this story, and I'd say the majority of time this is a story that I hear, is that, well, we really didn't go to a church, or we really didn't belong to a church, or we really didn't get involved in church, because I was of this faith background, and my wife is of this faith background, and we really couldn't agree on which to do, so we went nowhere. And so I talked to the children. They said, well, we never really went to church, and it's just simply not part of their lives. They said, well, I have a belief in God and all, but they have almost no real understanding of God. God created gravity. Most of us understand and utilize gravity every day, and we plan around it and on it. How is it that we understand the things of God's creation, but don't get involved with understanding the God who created them? There's a way that seems right. That makes sense to me. But we need to seek the mind of the Lord in the matter and in the solutions and in our ways. That we don't forget something very, very important that will later lead to a wasted life or wasted portions of lives. The things of God must be carefully guarded and governed and protected and preserved. Otherwise, this quote-unquote generational erosion of truth takes place rather than this generational establishment of truth. Moses, after the Passover, the Lord instructed him, you know, to observe this Passover every year, among other things, but observe this Passover every year. And when you prepare the lamb, when you have this special time, your children will say, what's this for? Why do we do this? Why do we secure ourselves in our houses and put the blood of the lamb on the door? We eat this less than great food in some ways. And why do we sing these songs and offer these prayers? Moses, and teach your children why. That if it were not for this event that took place in the land of Egypt, 50, 100, 200, 1,000, 2,000 years ago, we would not be here today. This would not have happened. We would not be who we are today. This marks an amazing, one of the most amazing events in history. And your family was part of it. Teach the children. Teach, like in California, teach your neighbor. Teach yourself. Lean not to thine own understanding, but acknowledge God in all thy ways. And then we build our houses on a firm foundation, our lives on something that will endure. Because the human race, we are not prone to goodness. We are not prone to godliness or heavenly mindedness. We are prone to let things erode. Our nature is to not deal with things. Maybe I'll deal with it later. Or, you know, that just doesn't seem to fit into my life. And what that happens is bit by bit, on a personal level, on a family level, on a community level, on a wider community level, on a state level, a country level, on a worldwide level, there's this erosion of godliness because we don't see it. People, you know, myself, and I'm not saying it's anything that God can't overcome, but like with myself, I never attended church until I was 22 years old. It had no place in my home life. It had no place in what was taught and what was done in my home. My parents were good people. They had both been raised in church and with church backgrounds. I have a great grandfather who was a Swedish Lutheran missionary who came to the United States to establish churches. But in a couple generations, I knew nothing of it. Period. How quickly those things are set aside and forgotten if they aren't passed down, if they aren't taught. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And read the newspaper. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous days, times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You ask people today, you know, what do you love more, your hobbies or do you love God? They go, you know, who's God? I love me first and most. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As we read in Proverbs, you know, you find a foolish person, go away from them. For this sort are they which, well, I'll stop. Let me just stop with that. In the last days, the world in general, the human race in general, a great plague, a great characteristic of the end times is the things that we just read, or are the things that we just read. For men shall be lovers of their own selves and all these other things. Children will be disobedient to parents. You don't see that much, do you? Find parents that still aren't in obedience to their parents. Because these things so easily and quickly erode away. Walking with God, well, that might hurt. That might not. It's going to be inconvenient. Well, that's going to cut into my me time. Yet it's that investing of self in the things of God that proved to be the most valuable and the long-lasting. It's the things that what just seems right to me to spend this day. You know, I save this day for it. It's about me, or it's about doing my things or my activities. Things that feel good to me. And there's no one in they don't incorporate anybody in their life to tell them anything and encourage them in any way that's contrary to that. As you read through these. They despise those that are good. They want them out of their lives. Don't tell me I'm wrong. I have a right to my own truth. Yes, you do, but it doesn't make it the truth. You have a right to your opinion, but there is only one truth. Tell the people in California. Now they're mad at the politicians. Now they're mad at this. Now they're, you know, this should have been done, and that should have been done, and all that. You know, if they just looked at recent history would tell them, you're building your treasure, you're investing in your a horrendous amount of money on a dwelling built in a box of matches. Oh, we don't need to follow this wisdom or this guideline, or we don't need to worry about that. It's not going to happen to me. So I'm going to go in this way. And now the world is seeing the regret and the results. That's just a small example of what's coming on this world. And all the works of mankind are going to look, the results will be worse than what California looks like. People can't have trouble embracing the fact that all that they had is now gone. Just quoting a statistic that I saw doesn't mean it's right or true. You have to consider the source. It wasn't the Bible, it was a newspaper or news outlet. But there's all sorts of theories and things. We're not going to get into that. But the number I saw was that in the areas that were destroyed by fire, only 2/5 of the homes had sufficient insurance or any insurance. 2/5. Sparked a conversation in our family. You know, in our own, with our homeowners policies, you know, things are covered up to a certain dollar limit, but over that, you have to buy additional insurance. And I'm guilty of the same thing. I have far more possessions in a sense in our house that insurance simply will not cover. They are totally at risk. But it's not my home. It's not my family. It's just stuff. We turn to 1 John chapter 2. John has another, Paul here says, you'll know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, 1 John chapter 2, John says this in verse 18, 1 John 2, 18. He says, little children. He uses this term, children. I forget the number of times, I didn't write down the number of times, but multiple times. Because that's how John viewed the children of God and those that he had oversight for as his little children. And he cared about them. He loved them. He was concerned about their future. Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So John is wanting to pass down to his children the understanding that the world was coming to an end. The things of the world are of no value and have no place in eternity. I was talking to somebody and they simply could not grasp the concept that in heaven you don't need a brain. Because we don't need a physical organism. Christ is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. We are spiritual, not physical. It's an absolute, complete realm change in which the things of this realm have no place, no value, no purpose. There is a time and a place coming into all of our lives, little children, It's the last time. And it, possibly in our lifetimes, everyone here, we will see this world for what it is, and it will be consumed with a heat. We will see that. That will destroy all the works of man and melt the elements. Seeing this is going to come to pass, Peter writes, what sort of persons ought we to be? What sort of lives ought we to live? They should be lives where we lean not to our own understanding, but our lives should be filled with examples of following the understanding of God and His truth and the reality that this world is entered into the last times. And that should bear on our every decision, our every goal, or every thought process, that but for God, it is all in vain. But with God, it is all of great purpose and value. It's the Word of God, the truth of God, the reality of God, and the timetable of God, and the plans of God that make things worthwhile. Otherwise, they are of no value. Just heartache and loss. It's not our nature to do what's right, what's good, what's lasting. We're fooling ourselves if we are so minded. But we are wise if we lean not to our own understanding and treat it like a dangerous stranger. That my own ways, my own thoughts and plans might be my greatest enemy. But the Word of God is always my friend. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You and we praise You, faithful Lord, for Your goodness, Your kindness to us. May the fact and the evidence of Your goodness and kindness turn and transform our hearts into a vessel that is softened toward You and Your ways. As we put our trust in You, as we rejoice in You, as we find You to be our greatest hope and our greatest peace. Father, bless us to our understanding that we might be aware of it and pass it down. Stop the erosion, but build it up in our own lives, in our own families, in our own ways. We thank You, dear God, for Your faithfulness to us. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
536, verse 3.
Number 586.
36.
586. 536. That's what I thought I said. 536. In which verse? 3. Verse 3. Let's stand. I don't know this.
Yes, you do. I must tell Jesus. 536.
5?
6. Terribly sorry. 636.
I'm not crazy. 636, verse 3.
How the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me. over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear the burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.